reading is Mark chapter 12, and we'll start verse 13, and we'll go through to the end of verse 27, reading from the NOSV today. Then they sent him to some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference for no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first married, and when he died, left no children. And the second married her and died, leaving no children. And the third likewise. None of the seven left children. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Is not this the reason you are wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given a marriage, nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, you have not read the book of Moses in the story about the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is God not of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." Okay. Roger, do you want to come up and we'll pray for you? Okay. Father, we want to thank you for Roger's lifetime of servant leadership of this church. And we do ask that you will continue to give him wisdom as he comes to speak to us now. And we ask that as he does so, that you will pour out your spirit on us, and that we will be enriched and enabled to be not only believers of the gospel, but livers of it also. Amen.
Well now, a couple of stories of Jesus you don't often hear, do you? Well, you don't hear them preached about, but they are the two most certain things in life. Death and taxes. They will always be there, and you will never be able to escape them. No matter what you think of Theresa May, you won't escape taxes, and you won't escape death unless Jesus comes. And even then, I don't think you'll escape death, because the Word of God says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And the resurrection. Because these stories about taxes and Caesar and governments and politics and the message to the second story, which is about death and resurrection and the state of things to come, these two stories belong to a set of five. And those five stories took place, they were conflict stories. They were controversial stories. They were contradiction stories. They took place in Jerusalem. And they are paralleled, if you go back to the beginning of Mark, and we did it so long ago now, you've probably forgotten, there were five conflict stories in the beginning of Mark, from chapter 2 through to chapter 3, verse 6. And there are five conflict stories, starting in chapter 11 and going through to chapter end of chapter 12. And these stories are paralleled. Up in Galilee, as he begins his ministry, the conflict of who does he think he is? Who's he claiming to be? Look, he's saying he's forgiving sins. And then there was a story about these terrible disciples. They're not religious at all. Look at they're breaking the Sabbath. Fancy, you can tell a man by his friends, you know that? And look at the friends of Jesus, they're a rough old bunch. So there were these kind of controversies, and particularly the breaking of the Sabbath itself, when he told a man to stand forth and stretch out his hand, and his arm, his whole arm was withered, and he was healed. And they complained about that. Fancy doing good to somebody on a Sabbath day. That just is not done, is it? Because they were so religious. They had to stick to those rituals. So that's a little bit of the five conflict stories in the beginning. Now we've got these five conflicts, that take place in the end of his ministry when he's there in Jerusalem, and within a few days he's going to be executed. The first story was pretty direct. Jesus told a parable about the vineyard. You heard about that last week. They threw out the owner's son, who owned the vineyard, and all those that were sitting there knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Didn't have to be particularly clever. It was a pretty head-on onslaught. I hope you're not surprised by the time we got to this point in Mark's Gospel to realize that Jesus must have been breeding quite a lot of controversy and conflict and hatred. He didn't want to, but he just, by being who he was, there were people always attacking him. We've had quite a lot of attacks in our time. I mean Faith myself, and I mean the fellowship as a whole. We had some last week. We've had some pretty appalling stuff put onto Wikipedia or something of one of those opened websites. We had to rub it all off again. And Faith and I, and myself, and Graham Kendrick on one occasion, and other people other times, we've been attacked through the technology of our present time, as well as head-on, face-to-face. It's a part of following Jesus, you know, and doing good to all men. You will find that you will be attacked. Some Christians are surprised they get attacked. The Apostle Paul said that he knew that if you were living godly, you would suffer persecution. Will you take that on board and just get it in? I'll say it again. Those that will live godly, those who will try to live like Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Sorry about that. This is good news, isn't it? Gospel, hallelujah. We're going to suffer persecution. Well, that, I'm afraid, is because there is an enemy in this world. And that enemy is continuously wanting to bring us down, wants to destroy the testimony of Jesus. And these five stories, starting with the Lord, with a little bit of a comeback, explaining why these things are happening, you can spot the five. You'll see some more next week, but first of all, in chapter 11, it says in verse 27, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said, by what authority do you do this? Why, who do you think you are doing that? And he said, I'll answer that when you tell me one thing. By what authority did John the Baptist speak? And they didn't like to answer that because they said it was on his own authority. The crowd would have gone against them because John the Baptist was accepted as a prophet. And if they said, well, John the Baptist, yes, he really was from God. Well, why didn't you obey him then? Why didn't you do what he asked you, which was to be baptized? And so they couldn't answer Jesus. It was a clever answer, really, wasn't it? I thought of a clever answer for Tim Farron. I didn't think of it at the time. It was when I was lying in bed some hours later, meditating on it. I generally get my better thoughts then, and it was a bit late. And that is the trouble, isn't it? You get your best answers in controversies when you're too late. No, no. But when they were saying to him, about you're a Christian, you don't believe that you don't believe in gay marriage. You know what he sort of said? I will answer the question about gay marriage when you ask the same question of Sadiq Khan, the Mayor of London. Because what would happen if they did? Well, I'll leave you to think about it. And this kind of controversy does go on, and Jesus was brilliant. He was brilliant on this first answer. But now we're looking at two more stories. This time, it says, each time you see different sort of people involved, in chapter 11 and verse 13, they came from the Pharisees and the Herodians. Previously, it was the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now it's the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians were quite clearly politicals, because they backed King Herod. They wanted Herod to have the title of king. At that moment, they were not letting him have it. It was not the Herod though when Jesus was born. It was Herod a bit later. And they were all the time trying to promote the dynasty that came from Herod the Great. And so they were all the time a political lobby, a political party. Get any controversies with political parties? Well, I think we're all a bit fed up with them, aren't we, by now? Got another jolly election coming. But they didn't have elections in those days. They just got on with it and fought each other. So, you know, it was much simpler. So here they were, coming to Jesus, the Herodians and the Pharisees, who didn't really like each other. It's funny how people who don't like each other come together when they've got a common enemy, isn't it? Well, there you are. They did this. It was what coalitions are all about. You apply it, you know yourself. So they sent some Pharisees and Herodians in order to trap him in a statement. And then they came to him and said, and they were very smarmy and full of all sorts of polite things and buttering him up and flattering him. Flattery is condemned in the Bible, you know that? Got to be a bit careful. But here's flattery coming, and when you say nice things, I mean. This flattery was just simply to get their own ends, or trip him up, or somehow put him down. But the Lord isn't taken in by that sort of thing. I hope you're not taken in by flattery. If anybody's flattering you, they want something out of you. If they're just saying nice things about you, they don't care whether they get anything or not. And that's the way we're meant to treat each other, say a lot of nice things about each other, but not to get something out of us. Flattery then was presented to Jesus over this particular issue. And they thought the thing that would trip him up was if we ask about taxes. And that is always a little bit of a sore one, isn't it? How many of you like paying taxes? One, two, three. Not bad. Out of a congregation of about 70. Three of us, four. We should be pleased to pay taxes. After all, we get a lot of benefits, don't we? National Health Service. We hope we get the benefits. We get lots of protection. We get lots of things to bless our lives. So taxes are an important part of life. But the Jews didn't like paying taxes to a foreigner. Some people in this country didn't like paying taxes, which all go to Europe. So that's why we have a Brexit. Because they didn't know who this jolly, who the Emperor of Europe was. What's his name? Juncker or something, isn't it? Is that his name? And they didn't like paying taxes for people who they didn't know. And Caesar was demanding taxes, and they had to pay them. And they thought, well, we can blame God about our angry, rebellious revolt that we've got on hands, because we are not going to pay those taxes, not to Caesar. And so that was a big question, because they were religious people. And look, Caesar's turning out armies. He's dominating the world. We're producing H-bombs and we're sending out missiles, and we don't want to pay for those, and submarines being built up in Scotland. We don't want to pay for all this stuff, so we're not going to pay our taxes. It's interesting that Jesus didn't agree with that, did he? It's up to the government what they do with their money once we've given it, and we can be thankful for the good things, but we won't always agree with everything they do. So let's watch our hearts, because I've seen people get very, very angry about what the government's done, and they ought to be sensible after they can't do anything about it anyway. And live at peace with all men, instead of wanting to live on a high aggression all the time. It wears you out in the end, you know. You won't live long if you live like that. You'll have a heart attack or something. So be careful how you go against the various governments that come about and the people get voted in or voted out or whatever it is, because it doesn't do any good in the long run. You know, we're not overly interested. Well, it's convenient to have a nice country like ours. I hope you think it's a bit nice anyway, a bit nicer than some. Yeah, so we pay our taxes. But the fact of the matter is we're interested in another kingdom, I hope. And that is the kingdom of God. And it's totally different. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, that he did this when he got a penny at him in a minute, and give to God what is of God's. Now, it was rather sort of a clever move and very illuminating. Jesus didn't have a penny in his pocket. A denarius is a penny. I've forgotten what the reading you had, Simon, but it's denarius, and it was a Roman penny. Anybody got a penny here? And somebody, well, you can see how Jesus lived. He didn't have a penny in his pocket. But he did live, and somehow or other God does it. And somebody coughed up and said, oh yeah, I got a penny here, and tossed it up, and Jesus took it, and oh, he said, now let me see. Whose image is this? It says head in your translation, but whose image is this? And as they looked, whose image it is? Ah, yeah, it's Caesar's image. And brilliantly Jesus said, whose image it is to whom it belongs. Give it to Caesar. Perhaps he tossed it out into the crowd, a bit dramatic, you know, flicking out. Give it to Caesar. And give to God the things that are of God. Now that shows that there are two realms. There's God's realm and there's Caesar's realm. And most of the time, people put the two together. Now, are you ready for a bit of deep thinking? And controversial thinking. You won't all agree with me, but you can think about it, and then you will. Every government until the time of Jesus was what we call a sacral government, a sacred religious government. Religion and politics went hand in hand. Sometimes there was a king and a high priest separately, but they both belonged to each other. Sometimes it was just the king was also the high priest. But the government, the politics, and the religion, the worship, belonged to each other. Every society we know was like that. The two were one. When Jesus came, he brought something new into the world. It didn't last too long, although some of us still contend the point, doesn't last too long, because Constantine came along after 3 centuries and he put the two together again. And the politics, the Emperor of Rome, Constantine, decent chap, used to be governor in England and in Britain, and they called him home, and he became the emperor. The emperor and the high priest were virtually one. Politics and government were together. Religion and politics were together. That is called, are you listening carefully? That is called sacral. The sacral society is a religious stroke political society, and it's all one. When we have meetings at the cenotaph, that is government, politics, military, and religious, Who are we going to get to run it at the cenotaph? Oh, better get in the archbishop and a few of the clergy. And they come together. And we have a sacrament, because sacrament and sacral go together. Forgive me, sacrament is not the word for what we've just done here. Sacrament just simply means in Latin an oath. We're giving an oath of allegiance. And every sacrament is an oath to the government and to the religion. The government needs religion to glue people together. A government without a religion is going to fall apart. Have you noticed, some of you might have done, that after quite a number of leaders, dictators in Russia, that Putin is becoming very interested in religion? Because as he looks over the 70 years since the revolution, he sees problem after problem after problem. Why? Because you cannot have politics without religion. The society will fall apart. And it did. Russian Empire collapsed. Now they're trying to pull it together again. And Putin is sometimes using his force to go down to Crimea, or is to try and repress them in the Chechen and all these sorts of things. But had you noticed, it was on the news a little while back, Putin is becoming quite religious. Oh, he doesn't believe in God necessarily, but you see, all these atheists that started the revolution in Russia and have brought about the situation as it is, they did not have enough understanding that you need religion to run an empire. Some religion of some sort. I've only used one illustration at the cenotaph, but there are all sorts of other ways when people, notable people, die. What do we do with them? Well, where's our religion? Oh, we better give it to the clergy and they can bury him and we can get religion and state going together. We have a massive, great thing. Or what are we going to do if we want a new king? Well, we take him to Westminster Abbey and we crown him. Why Westminster Abbey? Well, it's religion. It's the thing that glues us together. Without it, we won't even wave the Union Jack on Empire Day. Oh, sorry, that was in my generation. We used to go to school and wave the flag. They're just the same over in America. They claim that religion and politics are separate, but they're not. You go to any church in the United States, you'll see their flag. Just like if you go to most churches, Church of England, you will see the Union Jack. Religion and politics go together. And are you saying this is all a bad thing? I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm saying as far as earthly kingdoms are concerned, you need the two together. And every society, right up to the time of Jesus, when Jesus came, he made a division. All right? Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. There is the world, and we who love Jesus and follow him, we're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The light is not the world, the salt is not the earth. The religion is not the politics. Are you understanding me? Not too difficult. Is it new thought to some of you? The sacral society puts the two together. It has sacraments to keep it going. It's got sacral acts, which may mean that we've got some glue around, and we are one people. We are the British, because we've got a religion, and we've got politics, we've got a king, and we're still here, and we're getting blessings from it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Because the kingdom of God is distinct. My kingdom, says Jesus, is not of this world. Our politics are kingdom politics. And it's not of this world. It comes from heaven to earth. It comes by Jesus becoming incarnate. It comes because the Spirit of God fills the church. And God gets us to pray, teaches us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are not end assertion for you to disagree with. We are not going to change everything wonderfully for everybody by voting for this lot or that lot. We're going to change by on our knees crying to God to bring his kingdom in. And it's the kingdom of God that is our interest. The devil is continuously saying, trust in horses, trust in chariots. We need bigger armies. We need wonderful politicians. Well, render to Caesar what says Caesar. Pay your taxes. Let them have a few. But we are not first and foremost in that business. We're in the business of crying upon God to come with his kingdom. It's very hard for us to break out in our thinking. And God does it in the end. It's not our subject this morning. But when the Apostle Paul tells his story, how the light shone, it brilliantly burst in on him. What happened to him? His whole world view, the window he'd been looking out through, as so many people look out through their political religious window, was completely shattered, and he started with a new framework. And that framework was the kingdom of God. And it made all the difference. Now, have I confused anybody here this morning? You're all very... I've tried hard as I can to put it over. But you see, there have always been believers right from the first days who understand this. And that's why they're not surprised when they're persecuted. And that's why they're not surprised when people... And because the enemy's working in the other kingdom, kingdom of this world, the flesh and the devil. Well, that's one society. Our society is God in Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we are doing his will on earth as it is in heaven. One day the heaven and earth will come together completely. Today it's just in dribs and drabs. When he comes again, there'll be a totality. And then we can risk having a king who is a priest. And his name is Jesus. Can't trust that to anybody else. Too much power. You govern a person's thinking. You notice how governments are trying to govern our thinking? Yeah. Threaten us? Am I saying things that you don't understand? Or is it obvious? They're trying to make us think like everybody else thinks. Why? Because it's easy to rule us all when we're all a load of... Well, I'm trying to think of the right word. Robots. But being made to think that this is the only thing to think. We need, I'm afraid, to be a little bit bolshy. Any Bolshies here? Yeah, you're worse than that, actually. he loves me, you know. We are in the place where we have got to try and think Jesus-wise. Now, this is what I know I better... Oh, goodness. I haven't gotten to the second one yet. But I knew this was going to take a bit of time to try and get it in. But I've been asked to write on the Anabaptists for the Reformation. There have always been people who've seen the point I've been making this morning, that God's kingdom is the important kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. One day the kingdom of this world become the kingdom of our God and his Christ when Jesus comes again. Don't trust in horses, don't trust in chariots, don't trust in man's abilities to put others down. The only power they've got is physical power, violent power, military power. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit in which we're called to live and love and do good to all men, whether they like it or not. Okay? That was question number one. There is, render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and render to God what's God's. And that's our interest, to give to God what? Well, Caesar had his picture on the coin, the word image, And we were made in the image of God himself. We've got his image on us. If you want to know what the world's leaders are, look on your coins. If you want to know what God's kingdom is like, look on yourself. Every human being is made in the image of God. And that image is in Christ, in perfection, recovered, brought back to what it was meant to be. And the worship of him is the opening up of the reality of life itself. I think I've said enough about that one. But we will look very briefly at the second one before we are allowed to go home. And the second one goes on about the Levirate marriage. That meant that if your brother died without any offspring, in order to keep the dynasty of his side of the family running, you took the widow in and brought forth a child for her, or a boy, keep the male dynasty line. And that was a bit of the Old Testament provision for widows and for people who were not in the place where they could be supported any other way. And so these Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, they came along to Jesus to try and trip him up. And they said, well, here's a man, it happened seven times, he still couldn't, seven different wives, they still couldn't get a child, and he dies. Now, when they're in the resurrection that you talk about, in which we don't believe, the Sadducees might have said, whose wife's he going to be? He's got seven wives then. Which one belongs to whom? And they thought they really had the Lord trapped to make fun of, to make stupid the idea of resurrection. The Lord says, you do not understand the scriptures, don't know the scriptures literally, he said, don't know them. They thought they knew it all. You don't know the scriptures, nor do you understand the power of God. That's a terrible indictment if you're in a church, isn't it? Do you know the scriptures? Do you know the power of God? This is the exercise of our hearts. We want to know the scriptures. We want to know the power of God. And it's because you don't know those, you can't really understand that the resurrection is so different. It's a completely different realm. It belongs to the new heaven and the new earth. It belongs to a total new order. You're looking through the wrong window and it's all wrong. You look through the window of Jesus and you see resurrection. And they at first didn't know it was Jesus, then they did. Somehow or other we're going to know each other, but not because of our faces, because my face is an awful lot different than what it was when I was 21, as you are only too obviously can observe. Looking haggard and worn out and tired, we're going to recognize each other spiritually. And eventually as they moved in the spiritual realm, like, oh, that's Jesus, look. And he was at the side in the boat, wasn't he, down the on the shore. Peter rushed out. And we're going to recognize each other in a different mode altogether. And in this new resurrection world, everything's going to be resurrected. It's called the restoration of all things, or the reconciliation of all things. When everything is put together in the right way, and it's what we are praying for, and it's what we're looking for. And on the way, we get a bit of restoration, a bit of reconciliation, until eventually one day, everything's going to be fitted back into where it was and where it should be. And it's going to be even better than it ever thought in the very beginning. It's the best that will be. That's the restoration of all things in Acts chapter 3, for which we pray, and will come when Jesus comes. So we pray, your kingdom come. We pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. That's on our hearts. How often do you pray for Jesus to come again? How often do you pray for a new heaven and a new earth? It's part of our praying. We hurry it up as we pray. Because if we don't want it, oh no, we're quite content here. I'm happy with Caesar's world. I'm happy paying my taxes and that's all right. I'm sure that's everybody here. And we're waiting for something to come, but it won't come unless we pray. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, and one day it'll break out in all its fullness. It's a wonderful thing that we're looking towards. If it wasn't there, pack up, eat, drink, and be merry, and as soon as you get arthritis, pop off. I'm not going to pop off. Even if I've got arthritis, won't talk about it. I want to get more of God's will done on this earth. And if he gives me more days and more years, I'm going to do the will of God. And that is going to contribute when all of us are resurrected, it'll still be there. What you've done. What you've done for Jesus will not be lost. What you've done in the kingdom of God will not be lost. It'll all be resurrected. You don't understand the power of God. You don't understand the scriptures. This is what the scriptures tell you. This is what the power of God is, but you don't believe in it because you don't exercise yourself in it. Be healed in Jesus' name. You know, you don't look for the power of God, do you? Feeling good? Absolutely. And we're here to get that done. It just finishes off by saying, and this is a slight problem for many people, it's not a problem at all, because they don't understand the scriptures, but he says, the reason why you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God is because really you've got it all wrong. God is the God of, God is the God of Abram, Isaac and Jacob. Do you see that? We often talk about the God of Abram, Isaac, Jacob. And therefore, God is not the God of the dead. He's not the God of corpses, because God came that we might have life. And God is full of life. And when Jesus died for the sins of the world, it was a terrible earthly death, but he was so full of eternal life that he had to bounce out of the grave again. That was demonstrative of the fact that he is the Son of God, that he's got eternal life. You bury him and he's up in no time. And we're going to be up in no time, because we look for the resurrection. Because if there isn't one, it's all a waste of time, everything. Everything is meaningless and empty. You might just as well go down being ignorant and believing 2 plus 2 equals 6, as you might go down saying, oh, my latest quantum theory is, or I believe in the breaking up of a proton into so many more parts that we haven't got there yet. What's the difference in the end? It is all utter meaningless. Unless there is a resurrection from the dead, when everything that's been of God will not be lost, but in a new resurrection body will express itself forever and ever in the worship of our Lord. Now, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He said, but that only sort of talks about life after death. Doesn't speak about resurrection, does it? Oh, yes, it does. You don't think God took up Abraham and did all sorts of things with him so much so that God is called, I'm the God Abram. That's how it is in the Hebrews. No, nothing between it. God Abraham. I am God Abram. I am God Isaac. I am God Jacob. He takes on the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and adds it to himself. That's my name, he says. Do you know, he says, I'm God Paul. Ah, come on, Paul, what you're doing, you should be shouting. Okay, he feels better now. I'm God Samuel. I'm God Ian. I've made too much fun of you already, Lizzie. And God has joined himself to those three men. He joins himself to us, and we do things together. God rescues him and God blesses him and God does things in his life, and then he goes into the grave. Oh, what a waste. And then God takes up Isaac and he does things with Isaac. And then God takes up Jacob. You don't think he's the God of the corpses, the God of the dead. He did all those things, salvaged them, kept them, led them in the way they should go. Why? Because he is their God forever and ever. And ever. What's the name of your God? Well, if you've understood what I've said this morning, it's God Sylvia, God Isabel, God Debbie, because it's her birthday today. God joins himself to us. We bring his will done on earth.
He cares for us. He loves us. He rescues us. He delivers us. He gives us life and then puts us in the grave. But we can't stay there. In the resurrection, you don't believe in the power of God. You don't believe the scriptures because you don't believe that, therefore, a resurrection is the only answer to all the questions we've been raising and what God has been doing in us in these days. God's work in you today is evidence he'll work in you that day too. Are you glad about that? Well, call God, whatever your name is today, and tell him you want to go his way, you want to do his things. He'll deliver you, he will sustain you, he will look after you, he will see you when you die, and he'll see you like Jesus when you rise again. That is the second, or two more, second and third stories of the controversies that Jesus was having in his time. Now, there may be one or two things you don't quite understand what I've said. I never mind people coming and asking me, and I generally refer you to Debbie to get the answers.